It's 1 John 4:7 to chapter 5, verse 12. After we've read this, Craig will come and preach to us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Now, Matt has just read a big chunk of scripture. It puts you into the context of where we've been already and where we're going to go. I had planned to talk through some of this, but it's a lot. And so I want to read to you the part that we're going to focus on now. You might have heard that read and thought, my goodness, how are we going to get through all that? I want to give you the part we're going to focus on now. So before I pray and we get into it, let me read to you chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Goes like this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word before us this morning. Would you help us to understand how it is that truth that we commit to, love for the saints, and a desire to be holy, how those three things work together that we might overcome the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure you will agree with me that our world is a very dark place. In some parts of our world, we see terrible darkness. It's right in your face. We see people who live in squalor. We know that corruption is the way of life in that part of the world. We know that human beings are exploited so that others can gain. That's just everyday life. In other parts of the world, on the surface, things look good. Perth is clean. It functions well. It is often rated as one of the top 10 cities to live in terms of its beauty, in terms of how it functions, and many other factors. But scratch on the veneer, scratch on the surface, and then ugliness will ooze out. You will see greed is endemic in Perth. You will see drunken brawls. You will see backyard methamphetamine labs. You will see sexual abuse. You will see broken homes. So much of Perth looks good on the surface. I remember a Canning Vale type of suburb from my past. The estate agents called that suburb Heartbreak City because the homes that were coming onto the market typically were coming onto the market because of divorce. There it was, a picket-fenced, manicured lawn suburb that looked so appealing from the curbside, but beyond that, it was so broken. Really, it was the estate agents who were the ones that were doing well, and only them. The lives of everyone else were just a tsunami of sadness. Now, of course, there is good in our world. We know that human beings can be capable of the most incredible acts of kindness and care. But the default setting of the human heart is a dark setting. When John talks about the world, as he does a lot in this letter 1 John, and he does in his gospel, in John's gospel, when he talks about the world, he means the world system that we live in. He means the socio-political setting that is run by human beings. You're not talking about the blue planet that spins in space. It's the stuff of human beings, the world. At its core, the world is dark because human beings are basically dark. Our natural state is self-centered, and that is the essence of the problem. We tend to put ourselves before God. We are not naturally concerned to honor God. We want to put ourselves as more important than Him. We also tend to put ourselves before others. We are a me-first kind of people. That's humanity. It's no wonder that the two basic commandments that we get from the Lord Jesus Christ push against that. And so He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. See, we don't do that naturally, so we need to be told to. And then He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Because the default setting in our hearts is not to do that. And so just getting those two commandments, it cuts to it, and it exposes what we are really like. Jesus didn't play around when He described the human condition in Mark chapter 7. Here you have the religious elite, and they thought they were so outstanding, they thought they were so worthy as servants of God because of their religious actions. They thought this made them spiritually clean. They were really confident. But in that context, Jesus says this, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. I want to note two things from that. The first thing is that we can all find ourselves in the list. We've all been proud. We've all coveted. We've all slandered. And shocking as this might be, we've all committed murder and we've all committed adultery. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that murder and adultery are not necessarily just the physical act. You may never have plunged a knife into somebody's heart, but Jesus says a person can be killed, they can be damaged inside by a hateful tongue. And an adultery starts, says Jesus, simply by lustful desires that are in the secret recesses of our hearts. We may never physically go out and do it, but Jesus calls even that adultery. And so the first thing to note from that list in Mark 7 is that we all have the problem. The second thing I want to note from that is that all of these things are essentially about self-centeredness. Murder is because somebody else stands in my way. I want that. And you're in my way. And so I might cut you with my tongue. There might be a knife. Coveting is because I feel that someone else is a lesser being and doesn't deserve to have whatever it is that I don't want them to have. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a skill or some position of authority. And I think, why should they have that? Who are they? I'm better than them. You see, it's all about self-centeredness. That's the root of the problem. And that is where all the darkness comes from. I could go on, but the point that I want to make is that the world is a dark place and it's driven by the cult of me. But there is hope. John says that the darkness can be overcome. In verse 4 he says this, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." That system of darkness. What he means is that it is possible to break out of the dark mess of this world. It is possible to be different. And how this is so is the question that I want to explore this morning from the passage. Now, the short answer is what I have just quoted. It's verse 4. It's that you have to be born of God. Then you can overcome the world. Or as we have put it in the series title that we have above our Bible book, 1 John, it's to be God's real children. If you've become one of God's real children, then you have overcome the world. 1 John is all about who really is one of those children, who really belongs to God. As we explore being born of God this morning, let the passage show you how it leads you to be able to overcome the world. Now, it all starts with a miracle. Born of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You cannot believe the truth about Jesus unless God has worked in you to change you and enable you to do that. And here John calls it being born of God. In John's gospel, Jesus tells Nicodemus, who comes to him at night and wants to know how he can enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You have no part with God, Nicodemus, unless this happens. What is this being born again? It is a supernatural work of God's Spirit. And in that supernatural work, he changes your inner being. He changes your heart, which is so fundamentally opposed to God. You don't want to worship him. You do not want to put him first. And the Holy Spirit works a change in you so that you do want to worship him and you do want to honor him. You just cannot believe the truth about Jesus unless you have been born again, unless you have been born of God. And so when someone tells you that they are a Christian, but then they also tell you that they believe that the other religions of the world are other ways to get to God, you can know at that point that they are not a Christian. You can know at that point that they are not one of God's people. Is that too harsh to say in a politically correct age? Well, I would say, who cares about our age? What does the verse say? It is saying that if you believe that Jesus, the physical man from 2,000 years ago is the Christ. If you believe that, then you are born of God. But we need to be clear. What do you mean when you say he is the Christ? What do you mean? You are saying then that he is the heavenly king, that he has come to earth and he has taken up a human form in the man Jesus. You are saying by calling him the Christ that he is supremely important. You are saying that he is in complete authority. Well, if you believe that that is who he is, that he is the Christ, that he is that great, then to say that there are other ways through the other religions to get to God and to enter eternal life, and I've said this before in the series, is to just reduce the Christ, Jesus, to the level of an absolute fool. Why would he go through the horror of the cross if he didn't have to, if there were other ways for people to enter the kingdom of heaven? If the ways of Islam or if the ways of the other religions really open the door to heaven, why would he do that? But if you acknowledge that the man Jesus is truly that great heavenly king, then you acknowledge everything else that goes with it, that he is it. You bow to nobody else. If you acknowledge that, dear friends, then you are the result of a miracle. Look at the verse again. Verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the man Jesus, the physical man, is the Christ, has been born of God. It is first because God calls you to be born of him that you are then able to believe this truth. And so, once again, the sign of a true Christian is that they believe this truth. The false teachers that John had to contend with rejected this. John wants the churches getting this letter to see that these false teachers are not born of God. They are not Christians. They are not true Christians. But if you believe these things about Jesus, you can know for sure that you have experienced a miraculous work of God in your heart. You've experienced a miracle. You know, we live in as an aside, I want to say this. We live in an age which is a very difficult age for us as Christians. So much is against the gospel. And we just sometimes perhaps feel that the gospel is weak. Is it going to ever get anywhere? Don't think that. Don't ever think that, because this truth is from God. It is a truth that a person is changed by him working a miracle. It's God's power that brings people to believe. And if he in this time has chosen not to work extensively, then that's in his hands. But let us never, ever, ever think that the gospel is weak and ineffective. And let us pray and ask God to move hearts. And so the first thing I want you to see is that being able to overcome this dark world starts with a miracle. We're born of God. Now, if I am born of God, then surely I love him. I have a very special relationship with him. He's my heavenly Father. I've been born of him. But surely if I love him, and he has others that he loves dearly too, then I must love those others. And so God's children love God's children. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father, which is what you do if you are born of him, loves whoever has been born of him. You know, you can say to me, Craig, I love you. You matter to me. But if you treat my children poorly, if you're horrible to them, I will not accept that you love me. Because to treat them badly is to treat me badly. We've looked at this point already in the series, and it's just because of the way John writes. He keeps coming back to these points. But a true Christian loves other Christians, and it's not because the other Christian is nice to me. It's not because the other Christian is so easygoing and likable. No, we love other Christians simply because they are the children of the Father. Sometimes it'll be hard to love them, but we will love them nonetheless. We saw last week that it's the natural consequence of believing the truth about Jesus. If you say that you believe this incredible truth about this Jesus and his wonderful gospel, that the Christ of heaven comes down, becomes a man, with the express purpose of giving up his life to the humiliation and unimaginable suffering of the cross, and he's done that for you who's naturally his enemy, then it must follow, surely, it must follow, that you would love others according to that same sacrificial pattern of unconditional love. How can you say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ if you don't apply that quality of love to the rest of his children? And so we've been seeing that truth, believing the truth, and then seeing this kind of love that I'm talking about now in our lives, that go together. You can't have one without the other. Now, what that might look like in practice, as we deal with different kinds of people, well, that will be varied. But the basic question we've got to ask ourselves when we are dealing with other Christians, and there might be a bit of a difficulty, we've got to ask, am I loving this fellow believer, this brother, this sister? Now, in our series, we have also seen that there is a third feature that must appear if you are a true child of God, and that is a commitment to holiness. The true children of God seek to be holy. All three of these features are in our passage this morning, as John now deals with them for a final time. It's almost like he's now coming for his third swoop before he finally lands. These three features are profoundly linked together. They are intertwined. If one of them is missing, then the others are not there. There's no such thing as a child of God who just does not care to be holy. A person who's given to ungodly living is simply not a Christian. How does this passage then that we have before us talk about holiness? Because I'm saying to you, they're intertwined. Well, it doesn't use that word exactly, but it does say that God's children are commandment keepers. Verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, when I started looking at verse 2, I scratched my head. I thought, wow, that's a very interesting way to write this. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Seems a bit strange to write it that way. Because if the subject is about loving other believers, the other children of God, I wouldn't have necessarily written it this way. Why does John say we know that we actually love the children of God when we obey God's commandments? I would have expected him to say, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and serve his children with sacrificial love, or something to that end, something to that effect. But John says, I know I love the children of God by obeying God's commandments. In other words, I love the children of God by seeking to live a life of holiness. Well, it actually makes complete sense when you think about it. Think about the commandments. Take from the Ten Commandments, take number 7, for example. It says, do not commit adultery. I love God, and so I desire to obey this commandment. That's the direction I want to go in. And remember, Christians are not perfect. None of this is about perfectionism. It's about our desire and our inclinations. I want to obey this commandment because I love God. But in doing so, I ensure the well-being of others also. So, I keep these commandments also because others do well because of it, because I've kept it, because I'm keeping it. Adultery will only damage other people. And so, in taking care over this command, I will be careful in my relationships with other women. I will be careful not to be flirtatious. I will be careful not to spend time with other women in private settings and intimate settings. I will be careful with my thoughts. How can I have a clean mind toward my sister in Christ if I allow my mind to be saturated with sexual thoughts that come from pornography or bad movies or video games, these kinds of things that sexualize women? You see, all of that has to do with God's commandment not to commit adultery. And that commandment directly impacts how I love the children of God. Sisters in Christ, I cannot love you properly if I don't obey that commandment. Or take the commandment to have a parapet around the roof of my flat-roofed house if I lived in those times of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 22 verse 8. You see, that one is an outworking of the commandment not to murder. It's related to the sixth commandment. I am responsible for a life that is lost due to my negligence. If you go to the roof of my house back in those days and there's no parapet around and you fall off to your death, I'm responsible. And so again, in seeking to keep God's commandments, I show that I love his children. And I show that I love the rest of the world too. How different the ways of the world is when it comes to these things. You see, the way of the world is, well, I will do things as long as it suits me. I will do whatever makes me feel good. I will behave the way that I behave, even if it hurts other people, because, well, I can't help it. It's just the way that I'm wired. What I'm about to say to you is a little confronting, but we need to be sober and awake in the world in which we live. I read an article this weekend of incest between a 30-year-old man and his 51-year-old mother. She gave him up for adoption when he was very young. They met afterwards, and now they have a sexual relationship. They are legitimizing it. They are calling it GSA. They're giving it a name. It stands for genetic sexual attraction. It's got a name. It's becoming a known state. Why are they doing that? Because they want to legitimize it. I'm not surprised, by the way. It's just more of the same kind of stuff that we are seeing in our society around all the other areas of sexual deviancy. We just want to normalize everything and say it's okay. It's touted as normal. A different normal. Why? Because I can't help it. It's the way I'm wired inside. Look, I have GSA. Don't judge me. Don't tell me it's wrong. In social media, some Christians have said that they disagree with this. They don't like it. It's wrong. But they're saying, why should we speak out against other people's sins if they do it behind closed doors? It doesn't hurt you, whatever they're doing behind closed doors. Just get on with telling them about Jesus. But don't tell them they're wrong in these areas. Just leave that alone. Don't lobby the government to say it's wrong. Well, there are a host of reasons why we need to speak up. But one of them comes straight out of this passage. See, commandment keeping is about loving God, but it's also about loving others. You see, people are hurt. People are damaged when this kind of behavior is okay. GSA people want to have children together, as I read more into the article. Do I even need to unpack the damage that would cause? That would follow from that. But the argument for sexual promiscuity and many other forms of ungodliness is, well, I'm just wired like this. I can't help it. It's just who I am. And so we must stop fighting all this and just let it be. Just give in. Let it be. It's as if you can't help it. Well, are God's commands, are they all too much? Are they unrealistic? Have a look at the end of verse 3, going into verse 4. John says, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, I keep these commandments not only because of the well-being of others, but because they are not burdensome. Instead, when you've come to faith, when you've been born again, when God has done a miracle on you, you delight in the commandments. Yes, we struggle and we still struggle with sin, and there are times when we find ourselves falling down, and that's why we are a confessing people. We come and we have confession, we come to the Lord's table and we confess our sins. But our desire, our inclination is to not want this. We want to obey his commands. We delight in them. We are a new people. We believe the truth because of His Holy Spirit causing us to be born of Him. It leads to love for other Christians and other people generally. It leads us to desire holiness. And in seeking to live like that, we love others. It's all intertwined. You cannot have one without the others. When it comes to God's commands, we don't say, oh, what a hassle. Oh, these tiresome commands of God, these rules. That's not how it is for the person who's been born of God. We delight in them. We know they come from our Father, and we know that they are for good. They are not burdensome. Instead, we head off in them, and we overcome the dark world in which we live. Yes, not perfect. Yes, still struggling with sin. But there is a difference. We hate the darkness. We don't want to live like that. Whereas the world is generally happy to live in self-centered darkness. So the Christian is different in this world. We are a people who are overcoming the world because of that great miracle that started the whole thing. Being born of God leads to believing the truth, to loving the saints, and seeking to be holy. And that tells you, dear friends, that if that's in your life, you are a true child of God. Truth matters to you, the truth of the gospel. Loving the Christians matters to you, and seeking to be holy. All intertwined because God started it off with that great miracle and made you His child. If that is you, you can stand confident before God that you are His child. You are His real child. And you can face death without any worries. But it may not be you, or you may be unsure. And that is why we run courses like Christianity Explored. We so badly want other human beings to know that they are right with God, to know how they can be right with God. We'd encourage you to sign up for Christianity Explored if you're not sure. But it's a month away. Today is the day if you're not sure to sort things out. Please do come and speak to me or speak to Mark or speak to Matt. We'd love to talk to you and show you how you can cross that line into the certainty that you really are a child of God. Do also sign up for Christianity Explored if you are somebody who wants to know more about how you can help another in these things. Or if you just want to brush up on some of the basics. But I want to say to you that it is a wonderful thing to be the child of God with certainty. And if you're not certain, please come and speak to us. We praise His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the fact that because of Your work in us, we are able to overcome the darkness of this world that is the human problem. It's natural to all human beings, and yet You have worked on the hearts of those who believe. You've changed us, and You've made it possible for us to overcome that darkness, to overcome that natural self-centeredness in us. We're not perfect yet, and there are times when we see ourselves failing and falling in that area. But thank You that we don't want to be there, and we're not happy with that. And thank You that we can come to the cross and know that our failing is all covered by the blood that was shed on that cross. Thank You for that certainty. But thank You that we can know, because we believe, because we seek to love other Christians, imperfectly as we might, but we seek to do that, and because we seek to be holy, we can know for sure that we are Your true children, that we are different to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and let's sing to this God who's made all this possible. Holy God, we praise Your name. Isn't He so worthy of being praised? Let's stand together and sing that song.